Okay. Everybody wave at Jim. Tell him he's forgiven and that you will not bring this up again. Welcome to Classic Christian Worship according to the best of the United Methodist tradition here at Main Street United Methodist Church. It's been a sad week in our church. Allie Williams' father, Mr. Waits Adams, has died. Glenn's brother Chris has died. And Andy Haygood's mother has died. These are all people that you know and love. I invite you to reach out to them. Let's take a moment of quiet to pray for these families, and we'll stand for our greeting. Oh Lord, grief is such an unwelcome visitor. It signals that we have lost a loved one. We ask you to watch over the Adams family and the Williams family and the Haygood family, and that they would know that you walk with them through the valley of the shadow. We thank you for risen Jesus with us today, who has overcome death. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us stand before the Lord. And as the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Paul wrote to the disciples in Galatia, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man or woman sows, that will they also reap. For the one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, and especially to those who are the household of faith." Our hymn is number 116, "The God of Abraham Prays."
Thank you.
Please join me at our opening prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray together. We, your people, are hungry for joy, O Lord, not the happiness that comes and goes with circumstances, not the fun that is dependent on constant entertainments, not the numbness of soul that comes with intoxication. Dig out in our hearts a deep well for the new wine of your Holy Spirit. Bring us into the glorious presence of Jesus Christ, who seeks us before we seek him, and who alone can satisfy the cravings of a hungry heart. To you, dear Father, with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, be glory and praise and honor forever and ever. Come and meet with your people and grant us the gift of joy. In silence, I invite you to make your heartfelt prayer to Almighty God. In Christ's name we pray, amen. And our act of praise is the first stanza of hymn number 347, Spirit Song. Seated. Our first order of business is for those on the center aisle to pick up registration pads and sign your names and pass them down. And if you're a first-time visitor and give us the courtesy of giving us your address, we'd like to send you a letter to let you know you are indeed welcome here. I ask you to remember that on Wednesday nights we have a 5 o'clock supper, and then we have Bible studies and programs and choir thereafter. Phil Saunders, our youth pastor, is here today with Heidi, his to-be. A little over a month, they'll be getting married. There's a bridal shower, bride and groom shower for them this afternoon at 4 o'clock at the home of Jim and Kathy Kelly, and you are welcome. Phil has also been starting a new young adult Sunday school class for young adults age 18 to 30, and he would love to have your names passed on to him. And we do invite you to come on Thursday evenings. We now have, I guess, 10 to maybe 14 people that gather for half an hour of prayer. You don't have to pray out loud. We pray six or seven different ways. One of them is silence and written prayer and scripture. And we believe that the good things that God is doing here, many of them are rooted in the fact that a body of people gather every Thursday and give testimony to God's grace and pray. I'm going to ask Sarah Hartung to join me, and I'm going to go back and stand right behind the communion rail. So, Sarah, if you'll come join me. Kathy Kelly, our program director, was to be here today, but I think the last 3 or 4 weeks with tending to her mother have worn her down, and she is home today with a 101-degree fever and not feeling well at all. And her faithful sidekick, Sarah, is with us today. Now, if you will open your bulletins, you will see the names of those who are crucifers and acolytes. And I'm going to ask Sarah to do something I told her she didn't have to do. I'm going to read the bold part, and she's going to read their names under each category. And kids, I want you to come up forward, just stand here. We want to recognize you and ask you to take a vow to the church and receive a prayer. So returning acolytes. If you were called, please come up. New acolytes.
Trace Meredith, Sanders Rogers, and Jarrett Smith.
Okay. Coming up, fellas. Here they come. Returning crucifers.
Keaton Alexander, Julia Baker, Lucas Bassett, Bob Bennett, Bennett Charles, Joe Hartong, Jay Logan, Leighton Logan, Celia McGinnis, Skylar McGinnis, Wyland Radcliffe, and Hampson Warner.
And our new crucifers.
Sam Crooks, Rachel Holder, and Marissa Rogers.
Okay. If y'all all turn and please face me. You have some very important duties. Be here on time. Make sure that you've taken a bath within 24 hours. And your job is to carry the cross of Christ and to carry the light of God in the sanctuary. And this is a ritual with which we begin our worship to remind ourselves that we march under the banner of Christ our Lord and that God is a holy fire. Now, I have a promise for you, and I want to practice the answer with you. And the answer is, I will the Lord being my helper. Say that with me. I will the Lord being my helper. And here is your promise, and when this is over, I'm going to ask you to kneel. I'm going to pray for you. So here's what we're asking you to do. As those who are called to lead the worship procession of Christ's holy church, will you be diligent and faithful in the performance of your duties, that by your zeal and reverence, you may be used of the Holy Spirit to inspire the church to worship the Lord our God in spirit and in truth? And your answer is, I will the Lord being my helper. Y'all can kneel. And I'm going to extend my hands over you and pray for a blessing. Merciful God, we thank you for these young men and women. And we thank you that they gladly take upon themselves the role of opening our worship service. Lord, may they do this with reverence and joy. And may they always love Christ and His church. Bless and keep them in every way all the days of their lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, if you'll stand up and give the person next to you a high five for taking that vow, you can return to your seats and give Miss Kathy a word of encouragement next week. Thank you, Sarah. I invite you carefully to listen as Susan reads a word of restoration.
Our first reading is from the book of Leviticus. Listen and remember this portion of God's story. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "When any of you commit a trespass and sin unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, you shall bring as your guilt offering to the Lord a ram without blemish from the flock, convertible into silver by the sanctuary shekel. It is a guilt offering. And you shall make restitution for the holy thing in which you were remiss, and shall add one-fifth to it and give it to the priest. The priest shall make atonement on your behalf with the ram of the guilt offering, and you shall be forgiven. If any of you sin without knowing it, doing any of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, you have incurred guilt and are subject to punishment. You shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock, or the equivalent, as a guilt offering, and the priest shall make atonement on your behalf for the error that you committed unintentionally, and you shall be forgiven. It is a guilt offering, you have incurred guilt before the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when any of you sin and commit a trespass against the Lord by deceiving a neighbor in a matter of a deposit or a pledge, or by robbery, or if you have defrauded a neighbor, or have found something lost and lied about it, if you swear falsely regarding any of the various things that one may do and sin thereby, when you have sinned and realize your guilt and would restore what you took by robbery or by fraud or the deposit that was committed to you or the lost thing that you have found or anything else about which you have sworn falsely, you shall repay the principal amount and shall add one-fifth to it. You shall pay it to its owner when you realize your guilt, and you shall bring to the priest as your guilt offering to the Lord a ram without blemish from the flock, or its equivalent, for a guilt offering. The priest shall make atonement on your behalf before the Lord, and you shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and incur guilt thereby. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I want the children now to come and join me. Come on down. And I'm going to ask Joe to come up here a minute. Joe Hartung, come here a minute. You don't have to say anything. You just have to stand beside me and show the difference. Come on up, kids. Just come stand here, Joe. Come on, everybody. Let's let Miss Susan by. Now, look at the two of us. What's the first difference you notice?
Eight.
He's good looking, too, isn't he? He's good looking. How's the contrast? He's got better hair. He's young. He's got broad shoulders. He doesn't have one of these. But he is wearing a sheet, isn't he? But what's the biggest difference between us two? Okay. But look vertically. He's tall. How tall are you, Joe?
Like 6'3".
6'3". Well, I'm 5'6" in the morning, and then after lunch I kind of settle. You can sit down now, Joe. And so my pants get longer as the day goes on. Does God love tall people? Does God love short people? Yes. Who's the Bible's most famous short guy? You remember his name? Zacchaeus. Yeah, he was a tax collector. He was hated by everybody. He did get to see Jesus, so he ran and he crawled up a tree. It was springtime and all the leaves were there, and he was hiding. And Jesus came under the tree and said, Zacchaeus, God just told me your name, and I'm going to your house today. Now, what's another name for being a short person? Well, that's possibly. You know the word wee, W-E-E? Yeah. I'm going to teach you a song that I learned as a child. And if you know the song of Zacchaeus, I learned this when I was about your age, and I remembered it. And I'm going to sing it to you, and now I want you to sing it with me, okay? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. And he climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Lord Jesus passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today, for I'm going to your house today. Don't you remember, God loves tall people like Joe, and God loves short people that are getting shorter like me, and God even loves Zacchaeus and made a place for him in his kingdom. Now, you want to try to sing that song with me? How many of you know the song? How about in the choir? Okay, let's sing it loud enough for the kids to listen to it. Ready? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. And he climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Lord Jesus passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today, for I'm going to your house today. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that young men and women come in all sizes and all shapes. Wherever they are, whoever they are, Lord, would you call them to yourself and to your kingdom, and would you make them your friends? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank y'all. If you will take out your scripture sheet, we're going to read the story of Zacchaeus. And we're headed towards a time of silence after the sermon in which you may want to ask several questions. You know, after 2 years of me being with you, you know that I'm fascinated by the rhetoric of the New Testament. And you will see that this story opens with Jesus coming into Jericho, and it closes with why he came. In the center of this story is the word joyfully as opposed to the word grumbled. This is a conversion story in which three things that are said about Zacchaeus at the beginning of the story are reversed at the end. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector and rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus is, but could not on account of the crowd, because he was small of stature. So Zacchaeus ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must remain at your house today." So he made haste and came down and received Jesus joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "Jesus has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said of him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. It was well over a century ago on the coast of England, and Dr. F.E. Marsh was preaching and urging on his hearers the importance of confession of sin and, where possible, of restitution for wrongs that have been done. Afterwards, a young man came up to Dr. Marsh and said, "Pastor, you've put me in a sad fix, and I'm ashamed to put it right. I'm a boat builder, and the man I work for is an infidel," an old name for unbeliever. "I've talked to him of his need for Christ, but he ridicules me. And if I acknowledge my problem, it will ruin my testimony forever." He went on to say that he'd begun to build a small boat at home. Expensive copper nails were then used in construction because they did not rust in the seawater. The young man had been pilfering some and carrying them home from work. He knew that he was stealing from his boss, but he quieted his conscience that the boss had thousands and he wasn't paid enough anyway. But now, in the light of Dr. Marsh's preaching, his conscience had awakened and he knew he was nothing but a common thief. And he said to the pastor, "I cannot go and tell him what I've done, pay for those I've used, and return the rest. He'll think I'm a hypocrite. Those copper nails are digging into my conscience, and I'll never have peace till I put it right." For weeks the struggle went on. One night he came to the pastor, "Pastor Marsh, I've settled for the copper coins, and my conscience is relieved at last." "What happened when you confessed?" Pastor Marsh asked. "Well, my boss looked at me then said, 'George, I always did think you were a hypocrite. But now that I begin to feel there must be something to this Christianity after all. Any religion that would make a dishonest workman come back and confess that he'd been stealing copper nails and to settle for them might be a religion worth having.' Are there any copper nails in your conscience? Any places you need to go back to and make restitution for some wrong, whether long ago or recently?" There were lots of copper nails in my conscience when I came back to Christ at age 19. And God worked on me for a year setting things right. It is as if Christ said to me, "Phil, I have forgiven your sins. Now we will set your history right." I'd stolen food from the Wake Forest dining hall by letting my fraternity brothers use my open-ended meal card. I joyfully emptied my bank account, wrote a letter to the school, and didn't eat for a while. As a teenager, I'd stolen money from my father, a dollar here, $5 there. I remember one day sitting at the kitchen table and weeping as I confessed to him my thievery and offered restitution. There were many people I apologized to in public and in private, and some letters that I had written. One was a girl named Linda K. Walker, who we always made fun of in school. She was poor. She was from the mill village. She wore the same dress every single day. And I called her and I sat down with her. And I remember the kindness with which she received my tearful confession and forgave me from the heart. The year after I came to Christ was hard, but I grew increasingly attracted to the freedom of conscience that came afterwards. And on some days, I felt as if my soul had wings. I could not possibly have made restitution for every wrong, and I don't think the Lord required it of me. It was very clear the things I was to do, and I never did it in a way to harm or embarrass anyone. You know, sometimes what God thinks is important is not what you think is important. And here's my prime example. When I was 7 years old, it was a Saturday morning. I went down with a pocket full of change to Max 5 and 10 cent store on the way to the movies. And I paid for everything except for one thing. A little red and silver plastic knife made in Hong Kong. And it was worth a nickel. And I stole it. I had the money to pay for it. And if I close my eyes, I can see it in my hand today. I can tell you where I was standing with that worthless little piece of junk. It was the first time I ever remember knowingly and with a high hand violating my own conscience and one of the Ten Commandments for the heck of it. As I walked out, I had this strange mixture of fear and thrill. I had gotten away with something. But when I came back to Christ at age 19, it was as if an invisible hand went back through my life to that first remembered incident and pulled a file on my first willing, high-handed, childish sin. And I said, Lord, it was only a nickel. He said, yes, but it was the first time you knowingly, with a high hand, violated my will. I remember walking down the hill and up the hill to Mr. Al Carpenter's house, who had run Max 5 and 10. I knocked on his door and I said, I've got to talk to you. It was a pitiful sight. I took out a nickel and gave him back the nickel and asked him, would he forgive the interest? That was 12 years after it happened. But his eyes filled with tears and mine filled with tears as I talked about the new things that Christ was doing in my life. I hated having to make restitution. I hated having to humble myself. I hated not getting to eat for a while in Wake Forest because I had no money. But with every time that I made restitution humbly, it was as if my soul had wings and I got freer and freer and freer. And I understand now that what Zacchaeus did was not out of moral obligation. It was out of the joy that he had been accepted by Jesus Christ. Lord, half my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded any man, I'm going to pay him back fourfold. So I came to Christ and he spent a year scrubbing me inside and outside with a wire brush. And here's what I think. I think he wanted to call me to be a pastor later. But I think I had to pass some obedience tests. Not to earn a call, but maybe to see if I would put obeying him in the details ahead of my reputation. Years ago, I was working with a man who'd returned to Christ after a long wandering. Along the way, he'd treated several women and the children they conceived with him as disposable. Paying for abortions was just one more expense of his indulgent lifestyle and easily justified, since in his mind they weren't really persons, just byproducts. But when he came to Christ, his dead conscience came alive. And it was horrible to watch the torment he was in as he reflected on his former evil fornications and violence against children. And he came to me. And his healing involved two parts. First was just a simple, old-fashioned Roman Catholic Methodist auricular confession in which he named in details his sins and his crimes of violence against helpless children and was forgiven. The second part that I recommended was a healing discipline that, in addition to his tithing, he began to give money to the pro-life pregnancy center in our town, that other women and men might be prevented from his crimes. And I'll just tell you, folks, close-up pastoral work is as messy as up-close work in an emergency room. Sometimes you're cleaning up after a storm. But it is possible with Scripture and wisdom and guidance for someone to be forgiven and then where God leads to make restitution for the wrongs they have done. Is this not the meaning of our Second Methodist baptismal vow? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? There would be a shock across this town if the people in our churches took repentance and restitution seriously. People might begin to believe that our churches are places of real Christianity where people don't just make pious proclamations, but in the name of Christ and as He guides, they clean up their lives and rectify their wrongs so far as they are able. I have sent people back to gravesides for confessions. I have asked people to put money in the accounts of the children of the fathers they defrauded. Restitution does not earn forgiveness. That comes only through the blood of Christ. But restitution says to you and your world that if you have the power, you must set things right through forgiveness and restitution as the Lord guides. And do you know where we find the best pattern for this? It's in the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, particularly steps 8 and 9. Step 8, made a list of all the persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. Step 9, made direct amends to people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Are there any copper nails in your conscience? Places where you could do something to set things right? I have no idea how many copper nails were in Zacchaeus' head. Except Jesus walked along with a claw hammer and looked up and said, "Zac, I'm going to your house today and we're going to work on some copper nails." You see, Zacchaeus had the tax franchise, the best one in all Palestine. He'd given a fee to the Romans, they'd given him the tax franchise, and he had people working for him. And he was in Jericho where all the goods came in from the eastern part of the empire, went across his tax station. And he was a very, very wealthy man. He was also hated because he was a collaborator with the Roman government and he had sold out his Jewish religion. Now, I don't know where Zacchaeus went wrong. But at some point he said, making money and siding with the winners is more important than God or family. In my life, I have known some Methodist men who made the same decision. They lent out money at exorbitant interest. One owned a chain of liquor stores in poor neighborhoods. And I've known several people in businesses that preyed on the weakness of people. They kept their religion in one compartment and their business life in the other, and they did not care what people thought. And that was Zacchaeus. The richest man in town, the most hated man in town, a collaborator with the Romans who abused his people, and probably would never get in a crowd because he's frightened that somebody might have a dagger there to take him at it. If he'd been today, he'd have been a local mafia boss and he'd have had, you know, some guards around him. But the reason this story is so beloved in every children's book, it's got some humor in it. You got this short little guy running up ahead of the crowd and crawling up a tree. Now, what was going on in Zacchaeus' life? Perhaps he heard that the prophet Jesus, who was a healer, had a man named Matthew in his circle of 12 who was like one of Zacchaeus' underlings. And he wondered, why would this new prophet have someone like me in his inner circle? I must see this man, and I must see if one of my tax collecting colleagues is actually in the inner circle of 12, and what has happened to change his life. Methodists call this prevenient grace. Before Zacchaeus ever met the Lord, the grace of God was stirring him with a new desire. With some people don't know Christ yet, but they are curious. That they've heard about him. Maybe they'll start listening to Christian radio or cleaning up their life a little bit or reading their Bible or may even show up at the back of the sanctuary at 5 minutes after 11 and leave early so they don't have to talk to anybody. God's grace is everywhere and it's reaching out to everyone, but not all people respond. So as Jesus drew near, Zacchaeus was curious. He wanted to see the Lord. But Zacchaeus did not know that while he was looking for Jesus, Jesus was soon going to be looking for him. He came through town. Perhaps there were thousands of people lined the streets to see the prophet. Zacchaeus was behind the crowd. He'd jump up and down. He looked between legs. A few people threw elbows in his nose because they hated him. And he knew he was not going to see him. So he ran ahead out of town because that's where the trees were. And there was a great sycamore. Now these are short trunk trees with long limbs. And the foliage is so thick in April and May that you can hide up in one. And so he got out there and he scrambled up the sycamore tree. And he goes out on a limb. And he's hiding behind all the foliage. And nobody's looking up. Everybody's looking at Jesus. He wants to get a look at the man. He's curious. As Jesus comes by, he gets a nudge from above. And he walks over near the sycamore tree. And the father says to the son, "Look up." And he looks up. And the father tells the son his name, Zacchaeus. tells him he's a tax collector, and that Jesus is going to have lunch with him. So Jesus looks up and says, "Zacchaeus, my friend, come on down. I'm going home with you today and spend the night." And he came down, and the crowd stopped. Now they hated Zacchaeus, and now they hated Jesus for going home with him. Didn't Jesus know he messed with Gentiles, that he was unclean, that everything he touched or sat on was... So Jesus absorbed the ritual uncleanness of Zacchaeus and went to his house in front of the whole city. Jesus absorbs the sin of hatred that we have for other people, and his atonement was something that was not just accomplished on the cross on Good Friday, but every day of his life as he absorbed the prejudice of people. Now, what we don't hear in the story was that Zacchaeus had a banquet, and there would have been couches there and food and lots of other tax collectors. And there Jesus is on a couch eating Zacchaeus's unclean food and telling stories. And all of a sudden something happens to Zacchaeus. He's there in the love and truth of Christ. And all of a sudden he sees himself in a whole new light. His whole life passes before him. He sees that he has worshipped money, that he has sided with the Roman armies of occupation, and that he has cheated hundreds of people. And Zacchaeus stands up off his couch. "Lord, behold, I've ignored the poor. Half my estate goes to them. I've cheated who knows how many people. I'm confessing my sin, and I will pay them to the maximum amount allowed in the Old Testament. I will repay them $4 for one." Now, the next day when Zacchaeus has his accounting company go through the records and give him the records of everyone he's cheated, can't you see him walking down the street with the ancient equivalent of a checkbook, with a bag full of money, and he comes and says, "I met this man named Jesus, he changed my life, and I cheated you 6 years ago, and here's the money." And the word goes all over town. Something has happened. Zacchaeus is giving away his money. Is this what Jesus has done for him? What are we going to do? We used to hate the man. Now we got to love him. And Jesus said, today, salvation has come to this house. And we welcome Zacchaeus back as a faithful Jew. Now, folks, that's what I call a deep conversion. Prevenient grace. He was curious about Jesus. Justifying, saving grace. He obeyed Jesus and came down the tree. And then sanctifying grace. After he met the love of Christ, he took the action, the expensive action, to change his life and make restitution. He was a deep, not a shallow convert. And then Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come, I'm come, to seek and to save the lost." And in Jericho, Zacchaeus was example A of what it means to be found and saved by Jesus Christ to the uttermost. Back about 20 years ago, there was a well-known Baptist pastor by the name of Jerry Falwell. And there was a very famous man, the king of smut, Mr. Larry Flint. And they were in court together over free speech. And Falwell and his son flew down to Florida to debate Mr. Flint in a Gulfstream jet. And after the debate, Flint asked Falwell if he could give him a ride back to Lynchburg. And Falwell said yes. And Falwell's son sat there in the jet and listened to these two guys talk. They talked about golf and sports and politics and the Supreme Court as if they were old friends. They dropped him off at Lynchburg. And Jonathan Falwell got in his dad's face and said, "Dad, why did you put him on your airplane? Why did you treat him like a church member? You know what kind of evil man he is. He's involved in everything you preach against. And Jerry Falwell, what do you think of him? Had the heart of an evangelist. And he put his finger in his son's chest and said, Jonathan, you don't understand. One day this sinful man is going to be tired and broken and going to need help. And he's going to call somebody. And I want to earn the right to be the man he calls. Now, yes, that's a dramatic story. But so you remember it. Jesus was the friend of sinners. And he saved a greedy man like Zacchaeus and a lustful man. And he saved a sorry young kid from a good home who spent the whole next year asking for forgiveness and making restitution with the things he had. I invite you to be a deep convert. And if there are some copper nails in your life, to ask God to show you how to remove them, that your testimony may grow, and that the fame of Jesus Christ may be increased through this church. And if you need help with that, I'm pretty good at pulling copper nails. And I will be glad to coach you in repentance and in restitution. I invite you to take a moment in your bulletin with these sentences. With God's help, I will open my home as a place of hospitality and faith sharing. I will joyfully obey Jesus Christ in the details of life. I will find a place to be directly involved with the poor. I will live a life of generosity and financial integrity. I welcome Jesus Christ into my life for the first time or as a recommitment. I invite you to take a minute of silence with the Holy Spirit that He may take the Scripture and apply it to the details of your life, just as He did to Zacchaeus. Altar calls or public commitments can be way overdone. They're not meant to be psychologically manipulative. They do recognize the fact that sometimes to do something publicly is to cement it in your heart. You can make any of these commitments right where you are and carry them out. But if coming forward and just shaking my hand here would be a way of saying, Pastor, I heard you today, and I've chosen one of these actions. It's not a show. It's somewhat humiliating to do this. But it may be that several of you need to come here and just do that. And come see me later. But today, just come forward. And shake my hand during this hymn and say, yes, I heard you, Pastor. And I've got some copper nails I'm going to deal with. I'm going to make one of these commitments maybe to open my home. Our hymn is an old gospel song, Jesus is All the World to Me. And if you want to, just come up here and shake my hand during that hymn. Please stand. am so grateful for a Baptist wife who taught me the books of the Bible and committed us to tithing. I hope you've made that commitment. And every Sunday we give you a chance to give back to God some of what He's given you. Our ushers are ready to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. Yesterday at 4 p.m., I did a wedding at the Pawleys Island Chapel. The bride had been married before. The marriage had ended tragically, not by her request. Brokenhearted, she lives in another city and met a fine young man. And because I was kind to her during her divorce, she said, "Would you do my wedding?" And I said, "Yes, but you've got to drive for the premarital counseling." So they drove back and forth several times from Rock Hill. And yesterday, with friends and family from Hartsville and around the state gathered, we had this wonderful wedding looking out on the marshes. And at part of the service, I lay my stole over their joined hands and I announced that they are husband and wife. And when I did that, it was like the glory of God came on their faces. There was this explosion of joy. And when the joy leaped up in my heart, I did something that was not in the liturgy. I said, "This couple is so happy. We've just got to sing." So we stood and we sang the doxology with such joy that they may have to repair the roof at Pawleys Island Chapel. The reason we sing this song every Sunday is so that when joy invades your life wherever you are, you've got something to sing. So let's practice again. Please stand. Pray. Lord, this has been a hard message to preach. We don't hear much about repentance and restitution and humility. Lord, I remember the year after I met you, when I was so eager to obey you in the details, and how you blessed me. Lord, restore to me the heart of a new convert that would rather do anything than disappoint you. And Lord, visit all your people today with a hunger for the blessing of obedience. And now, Lord, we cry to you on behalf of our world. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever.
Amen.
Every word of this creed was chiseled out by the early church. They made it as brief as they could, but left nothing out. The goal was that the early Christians would memorize the script, and they witnessed, when they witnessed to their faith, they'd all be on the same page. I'm glad that I heard this enough in church as a kid that I quickly memorized it. And I invite you to confess with me again our ancient and holy Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our service will conclude in this manner. We will sing our concluding hymn, number 673. I'll have a benediction. I'll be at the back door. And I'm going to ask that maybe Ann Wise and Kit meet me up front after the service. There's a ministry situation and someone that we need to pray for. So our song is 673. If your faith has become joyless, if it is a burden and a duty, I have an assignment for you. Ask the Lord, where did I lose my joy? And then when He shows you what it is, do something about it. We are to outlive the world. We are to outlove the world. We are to outrepent the world, because we know where our source is. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.